a blessed people. To celebrate a thing like this just proves so much what a blessed people we are. Serve a God like we do. The title of my message this morning is Fruit of Hope. I think in the bulletin it's a little bit more specific, a fruit of hope. I'm not necessarily going to cover every possible fruit that you get from hope, but we're going to be doing primarily out of Colossians chapter 1 this morning, so if you have your Bibles, where he makes reference to hope a number of times, and he speaks there of some of these effects or fruit that come from hope. And so we hope to glean from that this morning, no pun intended. But in addition, as we, if you were to read the full chapter of Colossians 1, which we are not going to do just now this morning, but I would encourage you to do, he speaks not only of hope, but in Paul's typical fashion, he speaks of faith, hope, and love, all three together, as he often does. And so, in fact, this morning, as we speak about hope, I have to actually put a number of these things together, and we will also be speaking about faith and love and kind of the effects that they have connecting with it. But I want to just begin with a little bit of a concept of hope, because hope can be a little bit misunderstood, but we're talking about a very solid hope, because hope in and of itself can seem kind of nebulous, like, you know, that I hope it will rain tomorrow, but I've got no reason to think that it will or that it will not, or way to do anything about that. But when you have a hope in God, we're dealing with somebody, we're dealing with an entity who's got all power and can do all things, we get a sure hope. And that's part of our definition this morning, as you will see as we go. But I want to just give you a little illustration to begin with, which helps set us up in that. Because hope can be very, very dangerous if you have hope that's set in something that shifts with the wind or with the tide. But hope in God is different. So I want to illustrate with this story that I read probably a month ago or so that I'd heard this story. It was about a fellow named Johnson, Captain Johnson. So he is, a chaplain in the U.S. Navy, World War II. Okay? Now, I didn't know that this happened very often, but he went on mission with these troops, and they were flying, as you can imagine, World War II towards Europe, across the Atlantic. And so they were involved in a number of excursions where they're bombing. And they had some unexpected issues and delays which caused them to use up more fuel and more time than they had expected. So they had a success in their mission, but they were trying to get back home or to their base, wherever, and were unable. They run out of fuel. So maybe they had a leak or something. I don't know what happened. But for whatever reason, they run out of fuel. And the plane went down in the ocean. Now, as the chaplain, he had been encouraging all these guys in hope and in prayer and this type of thing. And they were kind of giving the chaplain the gears a little bit, like, well, where's God now? But they actually landed near a little island. And so they were really blessed that way, but they were stranded there. And it didn't take them long before they discovered that, in fact, it was an enemy-occupied island. So they had a very short time before they would be discovered and done. So they were quite worried. The chaplain was praying, and he was staying up all night praying and encouraging these fellows, if they would, also to pray. And according to his story, about 2 a.m, he decided, or he felt compelled, I suppose, he went down towards the beach of this island, and he saw something that was absolutely miraculous. There was a little metal barge of sorts floating towards the island that had barrels of high-octane fuel on them. So God heard their prayer. But what I want to tell you is how this happened. Because when you put your hope in just whatever, there's no reason that whatever is going to provide high-octane fuel for you in the middle of nowhere. But as it turned out, there was a U.S. tanker 600 miles away that was sailing through an area that turned out became infested with enemy subs, and they were quite worried about being torpedoed. So they started jettisoning some of this kind of flammable cargo to reduce any impact they might have if they were ever struck. 600 miles away, weeks before, they set this out. And God did that. And God knew. He knew that they'd be stranded. He knew they would have their need. When we put our hope in God, we're putting our hope in somebody who already knows before we get there the issues and troubles that we might have. And is preparing a way. It's incredible. So this is the kind of God we're dealing with. This is the kind of hope we're dealing with this morning. So in Colossians 1, I hope you've got your Bibles open there. The first scripture I want to turn to is verse 23 of chapter 1, as it gives just a bit of a definition of the kind of hope I'm talking about. It's not a definition, but context. So Colossians 1, verse 23 says this, that we are to continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. So not just hope into whatever, hope of the gospel. Now the gospel, and what we're talking about here, is what we just celebrated. The resurrection of Christ. To stand on the testimony of Christ alone as risen Savior and the way that we are saved through this life and to the next life. Our hope. So it's a hope in the gospel. In the ancient Greek, about the time when this would have been written, the cities were set up very, very differently than now, and many of these cities would have their own armies, in essence. And they'd be like city-states, and city would war against city. And when the people, you know, you'd be stuck in your city, and you would have no idea if your guys were doing well or not. It's not like today where we text somebody right away, Instagram, whatever. You could see it on the internet, and we follow stuff just like that. So there'd be a battle going on, and they would have no idea, are we winning or not? So people would be watching from the city gates and from the towers and such to see if there would be a messenger, see if a runner would come and let them know. And from a great distance off, they could tell if things were going well or going poorly when they could see the messenger. Because you could see the messenger, and before you even heard from him, you could tell, does he look beleaguered, haggard? Does he have a big spear sticking out of him as he's coming? Not a good sign. But if you see the man coming, and he has a palm branch, and he's waving that, or he has a laurel wreath, signs of victory, and you could see it from a long ways away. And what they called these people were evangelon. They bring the good news. They bring the good news. That's the gospel. The good news that Jesus has won. So for a Christian, our hope is in the gospel. It's not just set in nothing. It's not even just set in Jesus. It's set in the fact that Jesus has won. He's rose from the grave. And we can put our faith and our confidence in there. So turn in your Bibles there to Colossians. I'm going to just back up now to verse 3, 4, and 5. If I can make it roll. I know that we've had a few technical difficulties. Mr. Schnell, I might need you to advance that slide for me, please. So I want us just to see verses 3, 4, and 5 of Colossians 1, speaking of this hope. It says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then verses 4 and 5 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And you can see these other components in there as well. I told you, faith, hope, and love. They're all in that passage there. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard, it's from the gospel. That's where it's all coming from. Faith in the gospel, the word of truth. Here's a little definition that I'm sure many of you have seen from Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance. This is a hope with assurance. That means it's a hope that you can bank on. so that when we hope in God to do right for us, we know even if things don't go the way we hoped or we thought or planned, it's still the best way, God's way. So if you're driving down a road that you have not been on before and a heavy fog settles down so that now you have headlights on or something like this and you cannot see very far anymore, you have hope that the road isn't going to just end and turn into a cliff, right? And we have a reason to have a pretty good hope about that. We know how it works. We know how roads work. They don't usually just end. That's the kind of hope we have in our God. He was there for me before. Oh, yeah, but now I have a new pain and a new problem. Will he be there for me tomorrow? Yeah. Yeah. He's always there. He's always worthy of having our hope steadfast in him. Back to verse 23 here, Colossians 1:23, where I had begun. Our faith needs to be firmly established. See that? Continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. Hope can waver. One day we've got hope in the Lord. Next day, for whatever reason, we're derailed. Charles Spurgeon told a story once about two men going down a river, and the river became too much for them. It sounds like a strong rapids-type river. You can imagine the big boulders and such are what begins to cause that. And so there was a man on the shore that could see they were beginning to struggle, and it didn't take long before these fellows, whatever kind of a little boat they had, they lost, and they're floating down the river. But there was a fellow there who was aiming to help them, and he threw a line out to help them. Now the two men each made a choice because a log was floating by, and one man grabbed the log for safety. The other man grabbed the rope. The man who grabbed the log was lost and never seen from again. But the man who grabbed the rope was anchored to the shore, and he was saved. When we are told we need to remain steadfast and firm, it's the kind of hope in God that anchors us somewhere. Well, life is miserable when we get blown about to circumstances that we feel that we can't handle. We need to be anchored somewhere. And Christ can anchor us in ways that nothing else can. So let me go back to these verses now. These are these verses 4 and 5, hope, faith, and love. But what we're seeing here is hope is kind of a clincher. That's why I'm trying to talk more about hope than the faith and love. Because you see, you've got faith in Christ Jesus, and you've got love for all the saints, but there's a word in there. It says you have that faith and you have that love because you've got the hope. Having the hope in Christ and in his heavenly reward, that's the kind of thing that is spurring on this faith and this love. So when I entitled my message this morning, The Fruit of Hope, this is what I'm talking about. The effects of hope in Colossians 1 here is that we grow all the more even in our faith, and grow all the more even in our love. It has those effects. It's a result. It's a hope laid up in heaven. That's future hoping. Rewards. It's an expectation of blessing. An assurance. And because we have this assurance and this hope of what God's going to do for us, we are inspired to love others now. Do you see that? We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have of the saints because of your hope. An example of this, Jesus shows to us when he shows love to others. Like when he was trying to, he tells us we need to love not just those who already love us, but even loving our enemies. It's a love that has grown beyond a normal love. Or as Paul teaches in Philippians, when he encourages us, the saints in Christ in the church, that we should consider others as more important than ourselves, that's a love that is extravagant beyond what we normally do. Here's a passage for you from Galatians 5:6. In Christ Jesus, what is important is faith working through love. That's kind of a Pastor Mitch translation. That's why you got all the brackets and everything else. So if that doesn't sound like you're used to, that's my translation. In Christ, what is important is faith working by love. Saved by faith, but saved to love and serve others. Now, I want to revisit this passage where we're camped out, verses 4 and 5 of Colossians 1. The hope is future. Do you see what it says there, underlined? The hope laid up for you in heaven. What's waiting for you in heaven? The Lord is. Just like that day when the prodigal came home and wasn't sure how things were going to work out, and he crests over the hill and the father is standing there waiting with open arms and eager to receive him. First thing, you get to heaven, God comes running for you to welcome you there. What an incredible future hope. But it also says he stores up rewards and treasures for us in heaven. We have a reservation in heaven. Look at this passage from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and it won't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Every once in a while, I haven't heard this comment for a long time, but you used to hear this comment about people who are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I think the scripture itself challenges that whole concept. That the more we become heavenly minded and we put our hope set in what God is going to do for us, it creates a hope that lasts for us now. It changes who we are now. It inspires our faith now because of the hope that he has that's coming ahead. I got a couple little passages here I wanted to read to you about Moses, because he's a wonderful example of this, of future hope affecting who we are today. Moses, if you remember his story, it tells us just so briefly in Exodus chapter 2 that he's born a Hebrew child. And you remember that Pharaoh was slaughtering all the babies. And his parents did this incredible step of faith and put him in that little ark to float down the Nile, and he was saved. But he was a Hebrew baby who grew up in an Egyptian home, and not just any Egyptian home. It was Pharaoh's daughter who had scooped him up out of the water. So he grows up not only as an Egyptian, but as a very, very important and rich Egyptian. But he was only an Egyptian on the outside. On the inside, he was a Hebrew. And came a day when Moses had to decide who he was really. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15 says this. It came about in those days when Moses had grown up, he went out to his brethren, that means the Hebrews, and he looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and he hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. He said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid, and he said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. How could Moses take such a risk? How could he take such a risk to interfere in a thing like that where the possibility, like death, was on the line for this Egyptian man? How could he take such a risk? Why would he do that? He had all the comforts of the world. He just had to do what everybody else did, just embrace the world and these other Egyptians. He would have been fine. Lived in the lap of luxury. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a commentary on what was going on, what was in Moses' heart and in his mind, what he was looking, what kind of hope he was looking forward to. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27 says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." Moses made a choice. He was looking forward to a greater reward. He says there that he considered the reproach that he would take for choosing Christ was worth it. It was worth it. Because this life is so short, when it's all said and done, what can the Egyptians do to me? What can these people do to me? And what does it matter? Jesus tells us, don't waste your time storing up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven, where we'll be for an eternity. The hope of where we're going. It changes us to be a totally different people. Look at this passage here just from Romans 8, 18. It says, "I consider the suffering of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us." That's what Moses was going through, sufferings of the present time. And he chose it. He chose it because he knew of the greater glory that was coming. Hope of the gospel is hope for the future, but it is also a hope for today. This is, I'm not just trying to, and the Bible isn't either. Like we definitely are to set our minds ahead to what God intends to do for us, and ahead to the rewards of heaven, and ahead to when he makes us new creations and we are fully new and there's no more curse and every tear is wiped away. He gives us that carrot to look ahead into heaven and have hope in that. He does. But it also, that future hope breeds a hope that changes things for today. Because there's hope for any guilty sinner to not have to live in their guilt, but be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and have that washed away forever and be changed. It's incredible, isn't it, when you're with somebody who's a brand new believer and they're so rejuvenated and refreshed and cleansed like they've never been before, like you have maybe experienced so many times, but and you can just see again that life and that fire. They know afresh what it's like, what it was like when I was dirty in my sin and I'm not anymore. God does that for us. There's hope for the woman who's caught in adultery and drugged before Jesus' feet, and everybody just accuses and says, "Guilty sinner, dirty woman, awful, ostracized." And Jesus says, "I'm not going to accuse you. Go and sin no more. Forgiven." There's hope for the woman who comes to Jesus and she's afraid, doesn't even want to say anything, but she'd been hemorrhaging for all those years and bleeding, and nobody could help her. And she just sneaks in and she touches his cloak and she's healed. There's hope that today Jesus can do a work in your body to heal. There's hope, as Jesus tells the story of the prodigal who had gone off, wasted everything, been so disrespectful to his father, had sinned against his own family in gross interpersonal ways, and comes crawling back, not sure what's going to happen, and finds a father so loving and so gracious that he runs to meet him, and he's welcomed home. Welcome back. For those of us who have messed up or done wrong, there's hope for today. And Colossians 1 speaks about it a little bit, and I want you to see it. Verses 26, 27. "It's a mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory, which is what? Colossians says, Christ in you today. Not Christ in heaven waiting for you, Christ in you today. To bless you, to prosper you, to provide for you what you need. Strength for today, God in you. Just in the two verses down in verse 29, it says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily in me. When Christ is in you, his power works mightily in us today. And Jesus say in John 10:10, I came that they might have life. Life to the full. Life abundant. That's his purpose and that's his plan to give for you today if we abide in him. Hope rooted in faith, dependent on Jesus. But it's not a hope in nothing. It's a hope that has assurance. A hope that is rooted in the firmest thing that could be firm, in God himself. We've got more than a lifeline to the shore. We've got an anchor for our souls. It's Jesus Christ himself. If you haven't properly put your hope in him, I'm going to encourage you to do so. We're going to sing a couple songs to close the service, and it's time for us to worship. We're going to sing a song that I used to sing when I was a kid, and I didn't get it. I'd sing Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. I was these guys' age, and I knew the Lord, but I didn't yet know the Lord. How do people have this assurance? How do they have that kind of hope? It didn't make any sense. One day it did, and my life was forever changed. And if yours hasn't been, I encourage you and I challenge you. Turn to Jesus and put your hope there where it belongs, and you'll see the way he transforms your life when he becomes your rock. Let's just have a little word of prayer, and we'll invite the worship team to come. Father in heaven, we look at the cross and we remember in communion that there is no God like our God and there's no rock like our rock. Father, some of us today do not feel as hopeful as we would like. And Lord, we are but flesh. We're so encouraged to know in the scriptures that a bruised reed you won't snap off. You were there for us to prop us up, to give us that hope and give us life even today. We pray, Father, that you would quicken our hearts and souls and turn our attention fully to Jesus, that whatever else has caught our attention that we're clinging to, we would let go of and take firm hold again, steadfast, our anchor, Jesus Christ. And would you reward us with that life of hope and assurance so blessed to our souls that we need. We praise you for it and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.